This morning, I ask that you would open up God's Word to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, and this morning we will be looking at verses 1 through 18 of Lamentations chapter 3. The title of our sermon this morning is The Darkness Before the Morn. The Darkness Before the Morn. Hear now the reading of God's Word for our benefit, for our rebuke, for our sanctification and edification. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind in gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, such despair, such anguish and turmoil because of the sins of your people. Lord, we ask that for those of us who are experiencing bitterness within, who are experiencing darkness and discouragement, despair and depression, that your word would encourage us. Lord, that you would minister to us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. As I've mentioned before, every chapter in Lamentations is an acrostic, where verse 1 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, verse 2 begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so forth, and so on. That's why every chapter in the book of Lamentations has 22 verses, because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. However, chapter 3 is an extended acrostic. Instead of going A, B, C, it goes A, 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 B, 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 C, C, C. It does an acrostic in triplicate. And so if you have 22 letters in the alphabet and you do it in triplicate, you get 66 verses, which is how many verses are in chapter 3. I bet you didn't know there was going to be a math word problem in the sermon today, did you? Having personified Jerusalem as mourning over her helpless estate, having been overcome with his own emotion, Jeremiah now speaks for the individual Jew. We've moved from the city mourning and lamenting to Jeremiah lamenting, and now we have an individual lamenting. As evidenced by verse 1, I am the man. And so in verses 1 through 18 this morning, I'm sure you could hear it and feel it as I read it, we have the darkness before the morn. Emphasis on darkness. The person speaking in this morning's text is experiencing depression and despair, which is metaphorically described as darkness because of his circumstances. And we'll explore our text this morning under three headings: the cause of the darkness, the physical effects of the darkness, and the spiritual effects of the darkness. The cause, the physical effects, and the spiritual effects. First, the cause of darkness in verses 1 through 3. This defeated Israelite soldier or ordinary citizen, there's debate over whether this is a soldier or an everyday person, describes himself as being afflicted under the rod of his wrath. To whom does that pronoun his refer? It refers to Yahweh, the Lord God. Psalm chapter 2, verse 9 describes God as holding a rod of iron, which he uses to judge the nations and to smash the pagan nations into pieces, much like you would take a clay pot and throw it on the ground and it would shatter. And this same rod of iron from Psalm chapter 2 appears in Revelation chapter 2, and it's in Christ's hand, and he rules over the nations and will break them into pieces. This is a rod of judgment on unbelievers, but it's also a rod of fatherly discipline and displeasure upon believers. This is the Lord ruling as king over all peoples, both believer and unbeliever alike. And Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, calls the pagan nation of Assyria the rod of God's power. And similar language is used for Babylon. Assyria was used by the Lord's hand to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. And then in 586, the Babylonians completed the destruction of the southern kingdom of Israel, which was Judah and Jerusalem and the temple. And so the pagan nations are described in Scripture in the Old Testament as rods, instruments, tools, if you will, swords, in the hand of the Lord Almighty to bring his judgment and his wrath upon his people. And this rod, verse 1 continues, the Lord uses to drive this man. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. He's driven him into darkness. He's used this rod like a cattle prod to drive a cow into the fence or into this stall or where you want it to go. And so the Lord has used his rod of wrath and has driven the Jews into darkness without any light because of their sins, because of their idolatry, because they love their sins more than they loved the Lord God. And so in this way, the Lord's hand is not the hand of friendship. It's not the hand of blessing. It's the hand of affliction. And notice that the man cannot bring himself to name the Lord. If you look at verses 1 through 3, and really all the way through verses 1 through 18, this man refers to God using personal pronouns. He, the rod of his wrath, he has driven. He turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He can't even name the name of God on his lips. He doesn't say Elohim, which emphasizes God's transcendence and his majesty and his power. He doesn't use Yahweh, which emphasizes God's personal covenant name and represents his imminence, his closeness to his people. He doesn't use Adonai, which was Lord, which emphasizes God's sovereignty over everything. He's in such darkness, he can't even say the Lord's name. He's far off. So the cause of this darkness is the Lord. The Lord has used his rod of wrath to drive this man into darkness. He has turned his hand again and again the whole day long. The Lord is relentless. He's not given up. Day and night, day after day after day, this man is in darkness under the afflictive hand of the Lord God. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10 says that our earthly fathers discipline us for a short time, but the Lord disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. The author of Hebrews goes on to say that all discipline seems painful for the moment, but it's not pleasurable at all, but later it yields the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Friend, the Lord is not afraid to drive his people. He's not afraid to drive you and me into depression and despair through troubling circumstances in order to discipline us for our sin and in order to train us in holiness and sanctification. The Scottish minister Andrew Bonar, who's brother of the hymn writer Horatius Bonar, suffered from depression. Let me read you just a few snippets from his diary. July 9th, 1834. Sorrow this day came in like an oozing tide. February 15th, 1835. A strange flood of sorrow and vexation from earthly cisterns being dry to me often comes upon me on Saturday and Sabbath. July 4th, 1857, 20-something years later. I was very, very melancholy. That's the way they used to describe depression. I was very, very melancholy, I may say, on Saturday evening. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, was no stranger to depression. He battled fits of depression, and he likened the battle with depression to fighting mist. Fighting mist. And he says this in one of his lectures to his seminary students. Fits of depression come over the most of us. We must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. As for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them to know that they are but dust. Job was no stranger to depression after all of the loss he experienced at the hand of the Lord. Christians, you and me, just like everybody else who live in this world, who live in fallen bodies, who live in a fallen and dark world, we're going to be subject to melancholy, to depression, or despair, or darkness at times in our lives. And these are afflictions from the Lord. Sometimes it's brought on by our sin, as is the case here in the book of Lamentations. It's not always brought on by our sin. Sometimes it can be brought on by persecution from unbelievers. Listen to Paul, who said he despaired of his life in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He despaired of his life because of the attempts on his life from Jews in Asia. And we saw that in the book of Acts. There were those Jews who took vows, over 40 men, not to eat or drink until Paul was killed. And they pursued him from town to town to town. And Saul, Paul says, I was despairing of my life. Darkness can come upon us when we are physically exhausted, as is the case of Elijah, who asks the Lord to take his life from him in 1 Kings chapter 19. He's had this great victory against the prophet, or the Lord has given a great victory through Elijah, let me put it that way, over the prophets of Baal. And then he runs away, and Ahab and Jezebel are pursuing him like a dog. And he thinks he's alone, and he's tired of running. He's tired of being pursued. He says, God, just kill me now. When the Israelites grumbled and complained, Moses asked the Lord to remove the burden of leading the people from him by killing him in Numbers chapter 11. He was tired of putting up with the grumbling and complaining. The burden was too much for him. He says, Lord, just take me now. Relieve me of this burden. So our own sin can bring depression. The sin of others can bring depression. It can be the result of chemical imbalances in the brain, or it can be because of sleep deprivation. Elijah certainly had no peaceful, restful sleep as he was being pursued, and neither did Paul. It can be brought on by other biological causes. There are many reasons that we can be subject to depression and darkness. Physical reasons, or spiritual reasons, or some combination of both, because we are both body and soul, and our bodies are broken by sin. And so our bodies can be out of the way that God is supposed to have made them. They don't work properly because of sin. There can be imbalances. There can be spiritual causes for depression. We've sinned, or others are sinning against us. We've hidden sin in our hearts. But ultimately, it all comes from the Lord, whether because of biological reasons or spiritual reasons. It all comes from the Lord, who uses it in our lives for our good. Richard Brooks writes this, quote, "Let us learn this lesson well. The most helpful feature of our afflictions and chastisements from the Lord is that very moment when we actually realize that it is the Lord who is afflicting and chastising us, and when, as a result, We are brought to a fresh consciousness of our sin. We are brought to genuine repentance, and we are brought to a cry for forgiveness. So the Lord is the cause of this darkness, and we see the physical effects from the Lord bringing darkness in verses 4 through 6 and verses 10 through 11. In verses 4 through 6, the man speaking describes his physical body as wasting away. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. Depression affects us physically because we're not just souls, but we are also bodies. The man says his flesh and skin are wasting away. It's a metaphorical depiction or description of lacking physical strength. I am weak from my depression. He can feel that he has no soundness or health in his body. His bones are broken, another metaphorical description. That's he lacks strength in his physical body. The depression is wearing on his body just like old age. He has made me, verse 6, dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. This depression is making him age prematurely, if you will. He looks like a person who has died. And he's in pain, just like broken bones bring pain. His body is worn out and wasting away. Not only is there outer physical turmoil, but there's also inner mental and emotional turmoil, which also causes us to wear away physically. He has enveloped me, verse 5, with bitterness and tribulation. He has besieged me. That's warfare language. The Lord has laid siege against me, but instead of using catapults and trebuchets, the army with which the Lord has laid siege is an army of bitterness and poison or hardship. Bitterness could be translated poison, and tribulation could be translated hardship. On the one hand, this darkness from the Lord is like ingesting a poisonous plant that brings inward pain and bitter pain, and on the other hand, it brings external hardship and oppression. And the result is that both inwardly and outwardly, the man speaking is physically exhausted. He's dwelling in darkness, is like those who have been long since dead. My body feels like it is rotting away, it's decaying, it's got a foul stench. And these physical effects are described in verses 10 through 11 as well, where the Lord is described as a predator, and this man is the Lord's prey. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. I feel like I'm coming undone. In this darkness, this man is fearful, but he doesn't feel safe anymore. He's living in continual fear. Every time a path seems open, a way seems out, the Lord turns this person's steps away. He feels helpless. He's made me desolate. This is what depression and the trials of affliction do to us. We feel it in our bodies. We feel it in our minds. It feels hopeless and helpless. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to get out of bed. You don't take joy in the things that you used to find enjoyment in. Nothing brings you joy or happiness or contentment. You feel like you're just wasting away. Times of hardship and trouble, times of depression and despair have real physical effects on our bodies. But not only do they have physical effects on our bodies, they also have spiritual effects when the Lord brings darkness upon us. Verses 7 through 9 and 12 through 13. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. I feel trapped and unable to escape. And I'm praying, I'm crying out to God. And what does the Lord do? He shuts out my prayer. He shuts it out. Again, not naming the Lord God, just He. Him. God has shut off access to Himself. I can't enter into the gates of heaven. Matthew Henry says, quote, God's ear is inclined to be open to the prayers of his people, and his door of mercy to those that knock at it, but now both are shut, end quote. Not only does this mean that no answer is forthcoming, this man doesn't even have the assurance that God has even heard his prayer. The Lord has blocked his cries with blocks of stone. Any attempts to escape this malady are once again thwarted by God. The prisoner is trying his best to escape the dungeon of darkness and depression and despair. And God, as the jailer, is thwarting every escape attempt from the dungeon. He's in a maze and he can't get out. One commentator puts it like this, quote, one of life's darkest moments is to experience the absence of God and have one's prayers go unanswered, end quote. And the spiritual effects of this darkness continue in verses 12 and 13. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. Here the man likens himself to being spiritually hunted, and God is the hunter. It feels like God is using him for target practice. You know, I've never been to a shooting range, but in movies and on TV, I see, at least when cops go to a shooting range, they're usually shooting at the outline of a person, right? An upper torso. This guy is saying that I'm that torso at the shooting range, and God is shooting his bullets into me, and God doesn't miss. He hits the bullseye every single time. And it's not just one arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows, verse 13, plural, of his quiver. He's being torn apart by the bullets that God is shooting into him. The kidneys were regarded as the most sensitive and vital part of a person. Sometimes it's used in the same way that we see in other verses. It says the heart, referring to the inner person. The kidneys sometimes represented the inner person. My soul is it being ripped apart. I have no spiritual strength. My prayers are of no avail. My spiritual self is all out of sorts and damaged because God is taking spiritual shots at me. All that God has poured out upon Jerusalem, the man speaking and lamenting intimately feels this in his inner person. His turmoil is the same as Jerusalem's turmoil. And verses 14 through 18 really summarize this whole section of what dark despair and depression look like. We see mocking in verse 14. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples. There's a textual issue there. Some of the oldest Hebrew manuscripts read my people, so that this man is being mocked by his own flesh and blood. Other manuscripts read peoples, so that this man is being mocked by his enemies. But regardless of who is doing the mocking, the speaker is experiencing shame and grief from being made fun of. Even today, depression continues to have a stigma about it. Those who experience it can feel shame or guilt. I'm not supposed to be experiencing this. So they can feel shame or guilty for being in despair and depression, especially Christians who somehow, as a church as a whole, I'm not saying you individually, but as a church as a whole, somehow the church has come to believe that Christians shouldn't experience depression or that Christians shouldn't experience despair. The Christians don't have darkness. Now I am happy all the day. Right? Let go and let God. That's not the picture we get in Scripture. When we are in times of darkness and despair, it doesn't really help when people come to us with trite cliches, does it? Or when they say things that are wrong when they're trying to give us false hope. Or trying to give us hope, but that hope ends up being false. I once heard a line in a movie that went this way. I've never forgotten it because it's baloney. The line went this way. It's the character that's the strongest that God gives the most challenges to. It's the character that's the strongest that God gives the most challenges to. Where is that in Scripture? I've seen memes that say sort of the same thing. God gives his hardest battles to his strongest soldiers. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But that's not true. That's not found anywhere in Scripture. Saying something like that to a person going through a time of darkness is not helpful at all. It can actually fill them with more shame. You're trying to encourage them, saying, well, if God gives his strongest battles to his hardest battles to the strongest soldiers, I want to be a weak soldier. I'm going to take my armor of God off. What you're doing when you say things like that is you're saying, you're placing their focus on them. Oh, you must be a really strong soldier for God to send you this difficult time. You're putting their eyes upon them instead of turning their eyes to the Lord. You're giving them a false confidence in themselves. But what the speaker here is doing is he's pouring out his prayer to the Lord God. He's not looking at himself. He's crying out to the Lord, this is what it feels like. This is what I am experiencing and going through. Not only shame and mocking, but the Lord, verse 15, he has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. Wormwood is a plant that produces a very bitter oil. Proverbs chapter 5 considers wormwood to be the standard of bitterness. If you want to know what bitterness is, drink some wormwood. I'm not encouraging you to do that. What the sufferer is saying is he has encountered the sourest of sufferings. God has filled him with the worst of pain. He's humiliated. God has made him low. Verse 16, he's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. He stamped his foot so that I am stamped into the ground. My teeth are broken. He's dejected. My soul is bereft of peace. I have no shalom. Verse 17. And I have forgotten what happiness, or more literally, I have forgotten what goodness is. All hope feels lost. My endurance has perished. I can't survive this any longer. So has my hope from the Lord. He finally puts God's name on his lips. He's worn out. He has no energy left to expend. He's dejected and alone. The Lord has brought him to the end of himself. One commentator puts it this way, quote, the poet has been brought so low with the pain of his city and beyond that he has absolutely no confidence that Yahweh will save, end quote. And this goes against what we know the God of the Bible to be like, right? He's kind, he's compassionate, he's full of grace and mercy. He's near the brokenhearted, right? He should be there, but he isn't. Perhaps you've experienced something like that, especially in the death of a loved one. You know, right after a loved one dies, you kind of wake up the next day expecting to see them again, expecting to talk with them. You know, for a while there, it doesn't seem or feel real that person is gone. And you wake up and you expect to see them or eat a meal with them. They should be there, but they're not. A child gets kidnapped from his or her parents. That child should be there, but he or she is not. God should be here with me in the midst of this, but he's not. He's blocked out my prayers. He's imprisoned me. He shut all my paths. I can't get out. I'm wasting away. I want to give up. I just want to end it all. This is what it's like to be in depression and despair. Physically affected, spiritually affected. So what do we do? What do we do when it feels like God is not there? You know, Francis Schaeffer has a book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent. What does it feel like when God isn't there and he is being silent? What do we do? First, we're called to be honest with the Lord about our circumstances and what's going on in our heart. honest with the Lord about our circumstances and what is going on in our heart. I mean, the lamenter does not hold back, does he? He tells the Lord exactly what he's going through, exactly how this bitterness, how this affliction feels to him. Abner Chow writes this, quote, "People often fear to be honest with God. However, Lamentations instructs that they should be open about their pain to the Lord." And another commentator says this, quote, "Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness." The honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. That's what this man is doing in Lamentations chapter 3. We do experience troubles and hardship in this life. This life for you and me is like an exile. This is not our true home. We are like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. This is exile for us. And so we're subject to trying circumstances and painful hurt in our hearts, and we are to take those to the Lord. Second, when we do experience despair or depression, we should seek to discover if it's because of sin that the Lord has afflicted us. When we are in despair or depression, times of hardship, we should seek to discover if it's because of sin that the Lord has afflicted us. Now, like I said, not all bouts of depression and despair are brought on due to personal sin. It could be the sin of others. It could be physical causes. But sometimes it can be our own sin. That's certainly the case here in Lamentations, as the people of God had sinned against him willfully and wantonly over and over and over again for centuries. And we should seek to discover if that's true in our own dark circumstances. The psalmist in Psalm 26 asks God to try him and test his heart and mind. "Search me, know my ways, know my thoughts," Psalm 139. It's more than acceptable to ask God to allow us to discover if we have cherished sin in our hearts more than the Lord. That's what we just sang in our psalm, Psalm 66. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." When we hold on to our sins, when we love the sins of the flesh and the sins of this world more than we love the Lord God, he doesn't listen to our prayers. He shuts his ears off to us. Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law," if you stop obeying the Lord, "even his prayer is an abomination." If we continue in known sin and hold fast to our love of this world, we have no right to expect that God will answer our prayers. When our hearts are not right before him, when we're not repenting, when we do sin, when we do not come before him with contrition, a contrite heart. Calvin writes this, quote, "The best way of comfort is when we do not flatter ourselves in our bitterness and grief, but seek the purifying of our souls, and in a manner lay them open, so that whatever bitter things may be there, God may take it away and so feed us with the sweetness of his goodness." So we're to be honest with the Lord. We're to try to discover if we're in times of affliction because of our sin. Third, we're not to stop crying out to the Lord. Don't stop. Don't give up. This is the third prayer of lament that is being poured out. And there's two more to go. There's five prayers. Don't give up, even when it seems like the Lord is not listening. Calvin has this helpful quote, "Unless God immediately meets us, we become lazy, and not only our passion is cooled, but almost extinguished." He's saying we expect God to immediately answer our prayers. We always expect an immediate response. And when we don't get it, our passion in prayer, our persistence in prayer, it wanes. It goes away. We become lazy in our prayers. Our passion becomes cool, almost extinguished, he says, when God doesn't immediately answer our prayers. But, Calvin continues, we need to persevere in calling on him. And if there is a longer delay and our complaint is not heard, let us continue to persevere in prayer. Don't give up. Don't stop crying out to the Lord. Finally, I don't want to leave you too dejected this morning. We need to be realistic. These bitter times, the dark nights of the soul come upon us. But there is hope. Verse 18, as I said earlier, the lamenter brings the Lord close to him by speaking his name. No longer is he God far off. No longer is he him, somebody out there, far away, distant. He is Yahweh. He is close to me. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's the one who's loyal and faithful to his covenants. And as we'll see next week, daylight is breaking and the morning is coming. You've heard that phrase, it's always darkest before dawn. This is the darkness before the morn. There is hope. And next Lord's Day, we will see that hope. Amen and amen.